Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Bethel Covenant Church podcast, where we host the latest sermons and other programming. You can also visit us on Facebook and YouTube to watch videos of our sermons, checking up with the latest updates, and to view further programming. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website at bethelcov.org. Thank you for listening to this program.
Our scripture reading this morning is Genesis 39. In the bulletin, it says 1 through 13. We're going to read 1 through 23, the whole chapter. And as I saw that typo, I thought, oh, Sherry did a little typo. And then I looked at the email that I sent to Sherry, and I had written 1 to 13. I'm like, nope, Joel did a little typo. There's a lesson in there somewhere, I think. Not Sherry's fault. And it's just a typo. Verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care, with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was a well-built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house except everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day, he went to the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to him, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story, that the Hebrew slave that you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. The reading of God's word. Folks that have been in any business for any period of time at some point will say that they've quote-unquote seen it all. thinking about the insurance business. Here are some headlines and quotes. These are direct quotes from drivers who wanted to make an insurance claim after their car accident. This comes from Reader's Digest off of their website. Quote, I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and then headed over the embankment. I thought my window was down, but I found it was up when I put my head through it. To avoid hitting the bumper of the car in front, I struck the pedestrian. I was sure the old fellow would never make it to the other side of the road when I struck him. Going to work at 7 this morning, I drove out of my driveway straight into a bus. The bus was 5 minutes early. My car was legally parked as I backed into another vehicle. I told the police that I was not injured, but on removing my hat, I found that I had a fractured skull. I don't know if he needed 13 stitches or not, but... I didn't think the speed limit applied after midnight. I don't have any description of who the driver was. Age, gender, anything. I don't know. Windshield broken. Cause unknown. This must be typed. Probably voodoo. I'd been learning to drive with power steering. I turned the wheel to what I thought was enough and found myself in a different direction, going the opposite way. I started to slow down, but the traffic was more stationary than I had thought. Yeah, three more. I bumped into a lamppost, which was obscured by human beings. I mean, yeah. I knew the dog was possessive about the car, but I would not have asked her to drive it if I thought there was any risk. No one was to blame for the accident. But it would never have happened if the other driver had been alert. So accidents happen, and the whole point of having insurance is to be able to recoup any loss with that accident. A part of our experience in life is the experience of loss. We have all sorts of losses, whether it's from a car accident or just as life plays out. We get a new job, that new job takes us to a new city, which we're moving, so there's a loss of relationships, neighbors, friends, church, and then you kind of start again, and all sorts of losses. In that full chapter that I read here of the life of Joseph, we see that he experienced, and we know this too from last week, all sorts of losses in his life as well. Many of them he had no control over. He had no control over of the losses in his life. The first loss that he experienced was loss of family and freedom. He was sold into slavery, eventually being sold to Potiphar. He was no longer a shepherd with his brother, but now a servant in Potiphar's household. At the end of chapter 39, after being falsely accused of a crime, Joseph was put into prison. So what little freedom he had and power and influence in Potiphar's house is gone. He lost a job. He lost his position in that new setting that he was in. Any relationships that he maybe had with other servants in Potiphar's household was also lost. Along with that, I would sense he probably lost some sort of sense of security. If a false accusation can bring him and put him into prison, I wonder how secure Joseph feels. During his lifetime, Joseph experienced loss of relationships with his brothers, loss of family, loss of home, loss of lifestyle, loss of freedom. Loss of freedom the first time he was sold as a slave in Potiphar's house. He then had that, I think, lost a sense of security. He lost even more freedom when he was thrown into prison. In Potiphar's house, he lost that position of influence. There was a loss of any work relationships. And over time, actually, he loses his identity as a Hebrew. Jumping ahead, we haven't read this, but as we know the story, when his brothers meet him years down the road, they don't recognize him. Probably because he looks like an Egyptian. They don't see him as a Hebrew anymore. So over time, he loses his identity. Now, Joseph does gain in his life as well. However, the gains in our life do not wipe out the sense of loss that we feel whenever there's a loss. If someone were to lose a child and then later have another child, getting that other child does not erase the loss of the first child. A parent, a grandparent, and family will always carry that loss. So what I want to do this morning, looking at Joseph and other parts of the Bible, is think about how do we respond when there is a loss in our life. Joseph gives us part of the answer, which is to keep the faith. In the story we have, we actually don't see much of a response from Joseph. We don't see Joseph being upset, Joseph arguing, Joseph stating his case, Joseph being mad at God, Joseph lamenting or sad. It isn't in the story as it's told to us. But one would think he is those things. As Joseph's life is being played out, again, anticipating, or if we were to think about reading the story for the first time, and as his life is being played out, he cannot see into the future. He has no idea what's in store for him. He has a dream, but he doesn't have the details of the dream. Like, how is this, what does this actually mean? He doesn't know that he will eventually get out of prison. He doesn't know that he will interpret Pharaoh's dream. He doesn't know that Pharaoh would make him number two in the whole land. He doesn't know any of that as he's sitting there in prison. But even if he did know that, even if he could anticipate that, any gain that Joseph attains in his life does not take away from the loss that he experiences. He still experienced loss in his life. So Joseph gives us part of the answer. We find a more complete answer turning to other parts of the Bible. One of them being many psalms. There are many psalms that are written as a cry out to God after a loss. An authentic emotional response. Maybe a more appropriate response than a stoic chin up, don't talk about it, stuff the feelings response that we sometimes feel we need to do after a loss. Crying, sadness, grief, anger are all appropriate, normal, God-created responses. That isn't to say that we don't keep putting one foot in front of the other, but that is to say experiencing the emotion of grief and sadness is how God has made us. We need not shy away from those emotions when there's a loss. Psalm 13, 1 through 3, and then 5 and 6. O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. A simple definition of grief is numbness, disorganization, reorganization. And this is actually what we see in Psalm 13. Numbness. How long will you forget? Forever? Verse 1. Disorganization. Verse 2 and 3. How long must I struggle? Verse 3, restore the sparkle in my eye. Life is a struggle when we grieve. Getting up, getting dressed, getting out the door, eating, working, coming to church, being with friends, going to the store, doing yard work, all of it is a struggle. The everyday actions of life that were just normally carried out before the loss now become a struggle. The sparkle of life that we have is dimmed. It's not gone, it's dimmed. And it can come back, and it does come back. The reorganization. Life is reorganized. A new normal sets in. And as the result of grieving a loss, we can come to the point, as the psalmist did, I will rejoice, I will sing to the Lord, because he is good to me. I really like this. It's so, grief is numbness, disorganization, followed by reorganization. Another example of a psalm telling us to lean into and express our emotions is Psalm 77. I cry out to God. Yes, I shout. Oh, that God would listen to me. When I was in deep trouble, I searched for the Lord. All night long I prayed with hands lifted toward heaven, but my soul was not comforted. I think of God and I moan, overwhelmed with longing for his help. You don't let me sleep. I'm too distressed even to pray. I think of the good old days, long since ended. When my nights were filled with joyful songs, I search my soul and ponder the difference now. Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again be kind to me? Is his unfailing love gone forever? Have his promises permanently failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he slammed the door on his compassion? And I said, this is my fate. The Most High has turned his hand against me. Numbness and disorganization. This person that wrote these words, the first 10 verses, is going through a tremendous amount of grief. There is reorganization in Psalm 77, and I will get to that later in the sermon. But adding to this definition, we learn now that grief is a whole mixture of emotions. And there's different types of grief, depending on the loss. Different types of grief include acute grief, integrated grief, complicated grief, disenfranchised grief. We're not going to get to all of those. Acute grief, or what we just call grief, occurs in the initial period after a loss. It almost always includes strong feelings of yearning, longing, and sadness, along with anxiety and bitterness and anger, remorse, guilt, and or shame. Thoughts are mostly focused on the person who died, and it can be difficult to concentrate on anything else. This acute grief dominates a person's life. We are a ball of emotions when it comes to grief. I like this analogy as well, a ball of emotions. At one time, psychologists in the field of human development would have described human beings as thinking beings who feel. As we've continued in our study of who we are in knowledge, we are now saying we are actually beings who feel that happen to think. This is how God has created us. We are beings who feel, who also think. We are not our emotions. And while we say, and I can say, I am sad, I am angry, I am happy, it is more accurate to say that I feel sadness, I feel anger, I feel happy. It's important to feel our emotions and to accurately name our emotions. For when we do, we are able to be more in control rather than have our emotions control us. Those who are emotionally out of control are often people who could not name the emotion or have taken the time to do so. And the main reason why someone may not want to feel or name the emotion is because it's unpleasant. It's uncomfortable. And even though that's true, not naming it isn't helpful. It isn't helpful. So let us not think that unpleasant, uncomfortable emotions are wrong or to be avoided. Rather, we need to see them, especially the emotion of grief, as a gift from God. It is a feeling to be felt to help us through times of loss and pain. One of the resources that I have for this sermon is this book, Experiencing Grief, by Norman Wright, H. Norman Wright. Quoting him now, I'm going to do that a few times. Mourning is a second part of the experience. This is the process where grief is expressed. It is a natural, God-given process of recovery. It's God's gift to us to help us through the pain. Everyone has grief, but mourning is a choice. You cannot make your grief better, make it go away, fix it, or just get over it. Whenever there is a loss, there will be grief. But some do not grieve or mourn. Some make a choice not to express all the feelings inside, so their grief is accumulated. Saving it won't lessen its pain. It only intensifies. Silence covers wounds before the cleansing has occurred. The result will be emotional infection. What a word picture. When we do not grieve, express our emotions, name it, feel it, we are setting ourselves up for emotional infection. Looking at the life of Joseph, seeing the huge losses in his life, he just had to have mourned those losses. He had to have grieved. The reason why I say that is because he kept functioning. If he did not grieve, if he did not mourn those losses, the result for him would have been emotional infection. Just as we deal with physical wound, we must deal with our emotional pain as well. So part of our response is to face the losses in our life. As we face the losses of our life, is to feel our emotions. Whether it's yearning or sadness or bitterness or anger, shame, remorse, disappointment, loneliness. I'm going to look at one a little more close, which is anger. Again, quoting from his book, anger is a feeling of displeasure, irritation, and protest. In grief, it's often a protest, a desire to make someone pay, to declare the unfairness of the death or unfairness of the loss. When we're frustrated, hurt, afraid, feeling helpless. Sometimes the anger is expressed like a heat-seeking missile. It can erupt suddenly. Anger is a response to the hurt. It can be the pain in the past, present, or future. That's a tricky thing about emotions. Sometimes we see a person's emotion that has nothing to do with the current situation. Maybe it's something from the past or something they're thinking about in the future. Anger is a response to the hurt. Is anger necessary? It's not wrong. Have you ever considered the idea that anger is not a sin, but an emotional information? It's one of the many expressions of grief. It's there for a purpose. So even in our anger, it has a purpose. One can sin while angry, but the feeling of anger is not a sin. When we are grieving, it's common to feel angry. And when we are angry, or when we feel any other emotion, we can go to God with that emotion. And this is what Jessica Schaefer did, and she expressed this in a poem, Angry at God. I told God I was angry. I thought he would be surprised. I thought I'd kept hostility quite cleverly disguised. I told the Lord I hate him. I told him that I hurt. I told him that he isn't fair. He treated me like dirt. I told God I was angry, but I'm the one surprised. What I've known all along, he said, you've finally realized. At last, You have admitted what's really in your heart. Dishonesty, not anger, was keeping us apart. Even when you hate me, I don't stop loving you. Before you can receive that love, you must confess what's true. And telling me the anger you genuinely feel, it loses power over you, permitting you to heal. I told God I was sorry, and He's forgiven me. The truth that I was angry has finally set me free. Psalms do a great job showing us to feel our emotions. Our last thought here in how we respond, we turn to Job. In his story, we learn to be with people who can just be with us. When we are grieving, when we experience a loss, we hurt and we want to be acknowledged. We don't want to present that everything is okay because it isn't. And in some cases, life is never the same. Reading Job 1:20, after the initial experience of many losses, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, and then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And then Satan went back to God and said, "He still has got his health. Let me take the health away." Okay. And then he had more losses, Job did. More losses. Job 2, 9 and 10, and then on. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. Now verse 11, this is point 4. When Job's three friends heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud. They tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. What a perfect response. Just to be. A fourth response. Well, a third response. I got ahead of myself a little bit. A fourth response is to remember what we have not lost. In all of this, Joseph did not lose God's presence or God's blessing. It's very fascinating, chapter 39. It's so interesting. Because twice we read, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. That's verse 2, jumping towards the end of the chapter. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. While God was with Joseph, I am not sure to what extent Joseph felt that. If a person is sold into slavery, thrown into prison, a person may not be thinking, wow, God is really blessing me here as I'm being thrown into prison and being sold into slavery. Even if you don't feel God, it is good to remind ourselves that God continues to be with us. Reminding ourselves what we have not lost brings us back to number one, keeping the faith. And this is what Joseph does. He does not lose faith. He continues to live a faithful life. And we're going to talk more about this next week, how Joseph's life was a life of trusting and being faithful to God. So what does it mean to live a life of faith? Just a little sneak peek in the midst of grief and loss. It means one day your why will turn into what can I do to grow through this experience? And how will my life be stronger now? Faith is involved in this process. On one hand, you will ask, why? And on the other hand, say, I will learn to live by faith. Faith means many things. It's not knowing the answer to the why. and being willing to wait for an answer. Eventually, you may say, I really don't need the answer in order to go on. This is what happens in Psalm 77. But then I recall all that you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. O God, your ways are holy. Is there a God as mighty as you? You are the God of great wonders. You demonstrate your awesome power among the nations. God is with you. God is with you at every moment and at every event in your life, even in the times of loss. Joseph knew that God was with him during his many losses. During our times of loss and grief, it is important to keep the faith, to express our emotions, to surround ourselves with people who can just be with you and not have to fix it, and to remember what we have not lost. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, for the life of Joseph, for how we can see in these real people's lives in the Bible that it was not ideal. Hard stuff, lots of losses. And as we have gone through our life experiencing loss, ongoing, and not knowing what's ahead, we just are going to trust you to live a life of faith. Help us to live these truths out, Lord, to authentically go to you with our emotions, knowing that you desire that honesty more than anything else, and can heal. So, Lord, I do pray for that healing for us as we experience our losses, that you would be glorified in our lives. Amen.